clay in the potter's hand.
Comes to mind the idea of a clay that's on a potter's wheel. Now, Isaiah chapter 64 and in verse 4, the writer there, Isaiah, said, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter, and all we are the work of your hand." When you look at that in the New Testament, the concept is that we are to be shaped into a certain kind of vessel. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 20 and 21, the point is made that there are both vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. And when you look at one who is a potter, he has the right to make what he wants to make. He can make one a pot that's there for trash and the collection of that. And he can make one, if it's better suited, to be something that's malleable and has a kind of a consistency to be used in a very fine and shaped vessel that he'd have, and something that would be used more in the way of honor. The point is made by Paul that we ought to do away with those things of dishonor in our life that would keep us from being shaped into vessels of honor, so that we might be sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared in every good purpose. In that, we recognize that there is both the part of the potter and the part of the clay. That there is the part of God who shapes, and there is our part to be the kind of clay that is to be shaped as we ought. In Job, in chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, Job looks at his life, and he sees it being shaped in a way that he does not like. And he makes a false statement about that, of what God is doing in his life. He said, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity, yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again?" That idea of Job is, here I'm going through these things, and really what's happening is I'm being fit for destruction, and I don't know why. And he's asking God about that. When you look at Jeremiah chapter 18, though, you find a discussion where God is declaring unto the prophet Jeremiah what he needs to do and a lesson that he needs to learn as to how it is that God is going to deal with Judah. In Jeremiah chapter 18, begin with me in verse 1, "The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise, and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something at the wheel. The wheel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, or the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now every one from his evil ways, and make your ways and your doings good." There's a statement that's made here that we need to think upon when God is pointing out what he's doing. He says, you look at what's happening with that potter. That potter has the right to shape things and to get them to be used in a way that's useful for his purpose. And the point is, I have the right as God to do that with you. He's speaking specifically to Judah as a nation, but this is also something, as Isaiah points out and others, that there is that with individuals as well. And when you look at the concept of God shaping lives that he puts in his hands, It's obvious from this context that he is willing to shape our lives by two fashions. One that has to do with his word. The statement that was made to Jeremiah, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words." He says, you look at the potter, and you're going to find out something of a message about my word. My word has that ability to shape you, to cause you to be fashioned and molded according to the way that was there. But there's something else that's pointed out about that is, and that is the circumstances also can cause us to be molded in a shape, and shaped for good. That's how God deals with things, as a potter does. The statement was never that God wants us to do evil. He says, when I speak of a nation concerning it, of the evil that's done and there's a disaster there, why does he do that? He does that with the idea of if they relent and they turn, then I'll change that disaster into a blessing. And when God sees a desire for good, a desire to benefit, does he do that so that he can just turn capriciously around and bring about evil? No. He said, if I intended to benefit and then you do wrong, then I have to change my mind from what I intended to benefit you. You see, whether it is a disaster or a benefit, a blessing, God's intent is really the same. It is to move us to do what he would have us to do. It is to shape us in such a way that is for good. When you look at the point that's made with regard to the shaping of Israel, that's the obvious statement that's made here with regard to Jeremiah. But it goes back into Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, after a generation had been through the wilderness wanderings, had died off there in the wilderness because of their failure to obey God, God tells why it was that he brought them through that time of wandering. In Deuteronomy 8 and in verse 2, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep the commandments or not. So we humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." How is it that God showed them that unique point? That they needed to listen to his word, that they were absolutely dependent upon that? Because they wouldn't have eaten otherwise. Because out there in the wilderness, there was not enough to sustain them. And when God spoke, that manna came into existence, and they were fed by that. But they also were guided by God's direction to every place they would go. They found food, they found water there. They found everything that was necessary if they listened to God. And what happened when they turned against him? What happened when they failed to do what he said? He caused them to be afflicted and to have trials come upon them. And what happened? Both by the word that was there, the direction of God's will, and by the circumstances of the afflictions and even the times of goodness, God was shaping them and trying to get them to be what they ought to be as a nation. When you look at how God shapes individuals, you see the same thing. That the intent is that he shapes them by good. Over in 1 Peter chapter 22 and verses, or 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Peter speaks a message which I'm sure is familiar to everyone here. "Since you have purified your souls," how? "In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." This speaks of our coming to be Christians, our coming to be those who are born again, saved in the sight of God. How does that happen? As we respond to the truth of His will. When you look at Romans chapter 6, that point is also made in verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul starts out saying, Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And He goes on to point out to them, now that you're children of God, now that you're Christians, you were brought forth, you were changed and molded by Him and through the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer to be sinners, but to be right in the sight of God. Now what do you need to do? You need to continue to be servants. You need to continue to listen to the will of God and let that change and mold you to be what God would have you to be. In Titus chapter 3, we see those elements again pointed out. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another." That's what we were. Now what happened? There was a changing by the potter's hand. In verse 4, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." How is it that we were changed from that rebellion in which we once stood to be those who are servants of God? How did God shape and mold us in that way? He said it was by the washing of regeneration. I understand that. That's a point with regard to baptism. That we were washed and made new in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the renewing of the Holy Spirit. How are we renewed in the Holy Spirit? The statement is made as well in verse 6 that He called that Spirit to come upon us in Christ Jesus. Now, how did that happen? That happened, we understood, as the Spirit did His will, brought forth that measure to change and renew us, which was done through the Scripture. We don't have the Holy Spirit coming upon us and changing us in some mystical fashion that's apart from anything that has to do with us. Why? You remember that point that we made about a potter? It's not just the potter who makes something. It's the clay that has to participate in that. It has to be useful in that sort of a way. The point is made when you look at potters all through the Scripture, that there are potsherds that are put out there. There are those things that are just thrown away. Why? Why would a potter take a piece of clay and in the end throw it away? Put it into a field that was just of useless shards. Well, the reason is it wouldn't work to make what he wanted. You take an impurity in the clay, or you take a lack of there being a consistency that's necessary, a lack of that iron that would hold up. And the result of it is, a potter might intend to do something with it, but when the clay wouldn't participate, you can't just make that by his own fiat. There had to be both that were there. And God does that with you and me. God does not make of us, through the Spirit, something we never intended to be. That's the concept of Calvinism, and that's the very base idea that's there of Calvinism. That God makes us in a way that has nothing to do with us. Those are either pleasing to Him or not pleasing to Him. And if we're pleasing, it's because the Holy Spirit comes on us in a direct fashion. It causes us to be changed in such a way that now, with no purpose of our own, God is able to enter in and use us. That's false to the core. Everything that we recognize in Scripture points out the fact that there has to be a willingness there upon our part. That there has to be a desire, there has to be that sense of a heart that is to serve God. My friend, if it were not necessary for us to first give ourselves to God before He would be willing to use us, why would Jesus point out that the first and great commandment is this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." What is that? That's a prepared heart. in the parable of the sower. What did Jesus point out was necessary about that good soil that would produce? It had to be, according to Luke's statement, a good and honest heart. It was a heart that was prepared. That clay must be ready to receive the direction of the potter's hand. That's you and me, if we're going to be what God would have us to be. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 18, Paul says, "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." That's a present tense verb. "We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." How is it that by the Spirit of the Lord we're being transformed? The context as a whole points out of what happens as a result of us now being under the gospel of Christ. That changed the Old Testament law having been done away, that it's now made that which is obsolete in Christ. Now we listen to the gospel. And what happens through that gospel? What's taking place there? What's taking place is that we are being transformed. That's not just something that took place statically at one point in time when we were baptized into Christ. Yes, we were changed at that point. We had been in obedience to the Word, and through the blood of Jesus Christ coming in contact to that, we had changed from being those who were dead in sin to alive in Christ. That's a fact. But that wasn't the last God intended to work on us as a potter. There is a continuing kind of a process. In the very next chapter, in chapter 4 and verse 16, not only does the Word of God have that part, as it's seen in the gospel there, but Paul in the next chapter points out, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." What's Paul talking about there? He said, our light affliction, which is for the moment. You want to know what that light affliction is? You go to the end of this particular book, and Paul talks about the fact of being beaten, being shipwrecked, of being stoned, being all of these things. I wouldn't call that too light affliction. Paul, in comparison to what it is that's awaiting us and the glory beyond, looks at that as a light affliction. So many times people look at their sufferings, their difficulties in life, and they look at them like Job did. That why is it that I have to have these things come upon me? Maybe I think I'm the only one like this. Or maybe it's worse with me than it is with anybody else, surely. And why do I have to suffer like this? And what we need to recognize is none of us have suffered like Jesus. None of us suffered like Paul. And both of them looked at it as something that was light in comparison to what was coming beyond. What we're being prepared for is a heavenly glory. When you're being prepared for a great job, one that has ultimate responsibility, maybe you have the lives of people in your hands. And it has to be something where the decisions you make have to be instantaneous in being able to sustain those lives. Would you expect to be trained for that with just a simple little class in a college that you could sleep through half the course and you could pass it anyway? Or would you think, maybe I need a little bit more preparation for that? The greater the end task, the greater the thing that we're being prepared for, the greater the preparation that's needed. And what are we being prepared for? We're being prepared, according to Paul, when he says, the things which are not seen are eternal. Every one of us are on a road toward that time of eternity. I don't know when you'll get there, when I'll get there, but I'm going to be there. And so are you. And in that time when we stand before the King Jesus, and we give answer for all things that are done in the body, whether they're good or evil, that's the point of your history that you're headed towards that's the most ultimate time of importance of anything that you have. When we go through the difficulties of life, let's remember something. God is the one who's the potter. Now it may be, as he allowed Satan to tempt Job, that he's allowing someone else. But you know what? God is still the potter in control. He's still the one who will aim and direct that. And his purpose is for our good. When we look at every temptation to do wrong, we see equally an opportunity to do right. And when we see affliction that tries our patience, we also see an opportunity for us to grow in that patience. And when we see a time in which it calls upon everything that we have to reflect upon what's right and to control ourselves and our own lusts and our own ambitions, we see in that an opportunity equally to purify ourselves, to be made into that useful vessel for the Lord's cause. Well, what kind of power does God show in doing that? You know, if I was going to be one who would figure out how today I'd have somebody make me some vessel that was there of pottery, I think what I'd do is look and see, well, what kind of specimens do they have? I mean, are they good at it? Here comes somebody and it's a dish that kind of wiggles like this and it's about that thick. That's not the potter I want. Is it yours? But you see, a potter that's done something fine and delicate. It's a piece of work. It's a piece of art that's there. That you say, there's somebody who knows what they're doing. That's the one I'm going to try to use. When we look at God's power as a potter, we recognize a great power. Let me illustrate it with the case of Onesimus. In Philemon, in verse 11, the statement is made by Paul to Philemon with regard to Onesimus. He speaks of him, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Well, who was Onesimus? Onesimus was the slave of Philemon. And he had run away. And as he had run away, somewhere along the line he had come to understand the truth of the gospel. He had been converted to Christ. And as a result of that conversion, he was now not only one who was a Christian, he had put himself in a place of being useful to Paul in the serving of the Lord and the carrying of the gospel through the whole world. You know what the word Onesimus means? It means profitable. Profitable one. Here's a name of a fellow. Before, he says, he was not really your Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. He didn't do you any good. But now he ran away. And he's come to understand the truth, and now he's profitable to you and to me, and he's profitable to the Lord. What changed Onesimus? What made him no longer the one who was trying to escape the duty that he had as a slave, but to become one who was a servant of Jesus Christ, used in the very service of one who was continually afflicted in the Apostle Paul for his stand? What changed him was the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at the case of John Mark, in Acts 13 and in verse 13, it tells us that as they were on that journey going into Asia Minor, John Mark left Paul. And when he left Paul there, Paul didn't have any more confidence in him. Barnabas did. He wanted to take him on the next trip. Paul said, no, he left us before. But do you know, there was something that changed along the way. Because when I come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 11, it says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Before he wasn't. Didn't trust him. Didn't have a use for him. But he came to be. Why? Something changed. Something changed, and the reason was the ministry, the service. He had grown in that, and he had showed his usefulness in all of that. And as he had shown his usefulness in that, Paul said he recognized him now as especially needful at this time. What changed? The potter changed. The change had taken place because of his willingness to do that which was right. I might also say, when we look at someone in their past and they've not been what they should be, it may be something where we need to take a second look later on down the line and recognize that's not the same person anymore. The blob of clay could hardly be recognized in the beautiful vessel that the potter had made it. And what is a blob of clay sometimes in us? And a failure to be what we ought to be, maybe in youth or maybe in early times a Christian. Don't ever forget, God can transform that. And as the power of the potter is there, we also need to have a confidence in that power and to look for the usefulness that's found. When you look at the apostles as a group, what do you find in them? In Luke chapter 22, it points out in verse 24 that they're ones who are out there with selfish ambition, wanting to know who could be greatest. But what did Jesus say? Jesus said He would make them fishers of men. That's not what they were at the very beginning. They weren't ready to go out and be those who were fishers of men and seeking souls to save all through the world. What we see at the very beginning is about as far away from that as you can get. What changed them? What changed them was the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they recognized the power of the resurrected Jesus, when they recognized what He had done, and when they recognized the change that had been there in their soul at being forgiven of their sins, when they recognized they had been among the Son of God Himself, yes, there was something that changed them. The potter had changed them. He had changed them not only with the power of that word, but with the circumstances that had been gone forth that he had had in 3 years of trying to get them and encourage them and prod them to be more and more what he would have them to be. When you look at those apostles, and all but one suffered a martyr's death, we're told, he did a good job. The potter's hand worked. They weren't what they started out as. When you look at Peter, Peter was the name given to him by Jesus before he was Simon, Simon the son of Jonah. He said, "You'll be called Peter." What does that word mean? Rock. It has to do with something that's a rock. You look at Peter, was he a rock at the first? In Matthew chapter 16, he was anything but that. Point had been made after Jesus had said, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to be resurrected." No, he said, "Lord, that's not going to happen." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." When you see him in the last night of Jesus' life, in the betrayal, betraying him 3 times, that's not the rock. When you look and see him turn away from the Lord, and Jesus point out to him, he said, "Satan wants to have you to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you. And when you return, you need to strengthen your breath." In that very time, after the point of his betrayal, Jesus still had a confidence in Peter. He wasn't yet the rock. But when you look and you see what he became, you see one who became truly a rock, a source of strength to all others. When you look in the book of Acts, the first half of it is about that work of Peter. And who's willing to suffer and stand for what's right first and foremost? Peter is right there. He was changed. He wasn't the same thing that he was at the beginning, after the potter got a hold of him. When you look at the Apostle Paul, what do you recognize about him? Paul pointed out, "I was a blasphemer, an injurious man, someone who is a persecutor." That point is made by Paul both to those at Philippi and to Timothy repeatedly. That he was among the very, or he was the very chiefest of sinners. And yet, Jesus chose him at that time, while he was intending to go put people in prison and even to bring about the death of some, just as he had Stephen. It was at that time that Jesus appeared to him along the road to Damascus. What took place? When you look over in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, look with me in verse 8. God's word had changed him, no doubt about that. But he also points out this as having a part. said, concerning this thing, speaking of the thorn in the flesh that was there, he said, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When you look at what happened with Paul, Paul recognized these difficulties that were there along the way were merely things that were being helping him to be more what God would have him to be. Putting away Paul. Putting away the dependence upon self and concentrating more upon the strength that came from Christ. Folks, when you and I look at our lives, we need to recognize that the Lord can shape us too. He shapes us by His Word. And He shapes us by the circumstances that we come into. If we're not reading the Word of God and studying it as we ought, if we're not growing in it, then what happens? We're not having the potter's hand on us. That shaping, that molding, that forming that He wants to make a work of art in our life for His service is not having the ability to go, because the information of God's Word is where that begins. But if we are doing that, and yet we gripe and complain about every problem that comes along, every trial, every illness, every slight that's there to us, we're failing to see something. That's also being there. That's involved in that equation of the potter working. And in all of that, what we need to see is we're trying to get self out of that picture. The impurities, the dross, the problem with that clay, get it out of there so that it might be used in service to the Lord in a way that's useful to His purpose. Now the fact is, the Lord can shape us. The question is, will I let Him? And there's no doubt about the fact that His hand's working on us. His Word has existed since the first century. And ever since you've had an ability to read it and study it, it works on you. He is the potter and we are the clay. The question is, what are we letting Him do in our life? Are we letting Him use that in such a way that it's being shaped after a fashion of being what God would have it to be? If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you need to recognize that you need to come as one who lets the Lord have His way with you. He's ready to do that. If you've never become a child of God, then you need to come in the